You have made it to Stu and the Nun, an online radio show that looks to inform, educate, and hopefully make you laugh. Stu and the Nun is a show focused on national security, policy, politics, and selfless service. We do this by not only interviewing guests, but also sharing our perspectives and asking you, the listener, to interact with us on our show chat room, via our Facebook page, and on Twitter.
I was born here on a winter's day, when many people come from far away, to live in peace and true equality, and feel the strong wind of democracy. I see a vision of the promised land, a place where everybody has a chance to build a home we are proud to know, and give respect to those who made it so. We strive to keep the dream alive, for you and I to realize. American dream, we speak our minds and fight to keep our dream alive.
I gotta get that from continuing to play on like that. Not what I want to happen. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Stu and the Nun. I am one of your hosts, Stu, and we are glad to be back here on Veteran Radio Syndicate. And of course, I'm glad to be here, joined by my good friend, the Nun. What's up, my brother?
My brother from another motherland. Life is good. It's another great night to be on the air here on the Vet Radio Syndicate, enjoying a little primetime action out and broadcasting tonight from the Southern Studio in Austin, Texas. Yourself, all good?
I am all good. Sitting here in your honor, drinking a Labatt Blue Royale. And here in the Northern Studio in New York. So I'm doing well, my friend. It's been a week. We've had a week to work out the bugs and the technical issues here on this new medium. Hopefully we get through a little bit better tonight without me blowing everyone's ears out with some nasty feedback.
Yeah, no, like really excited to get some of these things worked out. It's great to be back on the air. And, you know, as we transfer over and transition to the Better Radio Syndicate, we've worked some kinks out. I guess we're the only Mac dudes in the house, which I think they should probably sponsor us for representing and, you know, starting the infiltration. But, no, what a week. Last week we had the Republican National Convention. This week I had the Democratic National Convention, and it's a week that's been crazy with politics, a week that's been saddened with more American tragedy, and even one of our local sheriff's deputy killed in the line of action here 2 days ago. So it's just been an interesting week.
It has been, and there's been this little thing called WikiLeaks that is just continuing to blow up the Twitter sphere. And if I have my tweet deck going on another monitor, and it is just, as people dig through 20,000 emails that they've leaked so far from the DNC, the stuff that is coming out of there, it just blows me away. I mean, I keep thinking, okay, there's nothing else that could be worse than this. And it just keeps on coming.
But the best part, I think, of the whole thing is, like, WikiLeaks to me seems like somebody that would, as a whole, be home team for the DNC. Yeah, they are not. In fact, they've been kind of putting them on blast. And, you know, like all the racial, you know, the racial comments that people have been directing towards, you know, Trump and, you know, his team. Like, I don't think anyone has released an email from Trump or his team that, like, called the Hispanic vote the Taco Bell outreach. You know, like, that's crazy.
Well, you know, if there's anything of any kind of controversy, the media will jump all over that and forget all of this. Forget emails that talk about the DNC teaming up with Black Lives Matter to cause protest, or asking the White House to reward big donors with certain board and commission positions. I mean, it just keeps on coming. But yeah, you would think they'd be on their side. However, I guess WikiLeaks doesn't care. They want to dish the dirt on anyone. They're not partisan in that aspect.
Yeah, like one of my questions, and I was trying to get an answer for it before we came on the air, was, you know, the FBI have said that they're investigating the WikiLeaks, you know, email distribution, the hack, right, that created it. But part of me is like, are they investigating the hack or are they investigating what's inside? Because, I mean, obviously the corruption is through the world.
Well, you know, one thing, it's funny you mention that, because I've had a question too, and I was gonna post it on our Facebook page. You know, yesterday the acting chair, the black lady, I don't remember her name, who is now acting as the chair since Wasserman Schultz is stepping down, you know, was apologizing and everything, and it almost sounded like, I'd have to go back and listen to her apology, but it almost sounded like she was apologizing because it got out, not because of the content of the emails, right? It wasn't, I apologize that our people were this unprofessional and said these things, everything. She was almost apologizing that they got hacked and that it got out, which is distinctly different than apologizing for even writing the stuff in the first place.
Yeah, no, like, it's almost blatant, you know. Like, well, it is. It's not almost. It's like 100% blatant. Like, there's zero fear of repercussions. And oh, like I need to, you know, resign from a position that really means nothing except additional TV time, where regardless of channel, the TV host tears me apart. And now I get paid a good cushy job. You're like, whatever. She's.
Yeah, you gotta admit that's some pretty big cojones. On not only Wasserman Schultz, but also on Hillary to hire her so fast. I mean, that's a big FU to the American people, you know?
No, like that's pretty brutal, actually. The, that just shows, you know, like, again, you know, everything, is you know, for sale.
Yeah.
Everything.
Exactly. But besides that, yeah, it has been nonstop between 18-year-old Germans, Iranians gunning down kids at a McDonald's, to this horrific act that I woke up to in France this morning. I just can't believe. Yeah. I mean, me and my wife were talking about it. I was like, how could none of the parishioners, would they not jump up and try to stop these guys? I mean, could they not overpower them? Well, you know, there was a club full of people in Orlando that couldn't stop somebody. So,
the sheep
just cower.
But I'll also say that, you know, let's again, you know, look at the target. The target was a church. You know, the attack was an extremely brutal attack, very personal in terms of, you know, the weapon used. It wasn't, you know, like a gun. No, this was something that required, you know, like hand-to-hand combat and, you know, like multiple strokes. It wasn't like, let me just randomly try and like shoot into a crowd and hope I get lucky. You know, this was a targeted attack, you know, attacked, you know, the priest or whatever first, and, you know, with a knife. You know, so very, I mean, I imagine that in itself is pretty stunning and takes people a second to like figure it out.
Yeah, I heard reports.
Hey, I'm going to.
Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, I was just saying, I heard reports that his head was cut off, or that his just, his you know, his throat was cut. Either one are both very graphic, both visually and, you know, audibly. But for people that aren't, you know, going to mass, they're going to church, they're going there to pray. I can imagine it was a pure shock and awe that came on him.
Yeah, no, I mean, how about that, right? So let's talk about tonight's guest, man. We have a pretty awesome guest coming on tonight. I'm pretty excited, you know, to bring this guy back, to have him back as our guest. The time that he spent since being on our show is amazing. And I mean, this guy, you know, one, let's talk about overcoming adversity. Well, we understand that he overcomes adversity because, you know, he's in the right series of the military in terms of the Army. Two, you know, quit is not a word that is quit, surrender, give up. You know, these are not words in a man's vocabulary. And then he takes the show on the road. Let's just go ahead and say, like, he took the show on the road and then said, hey, British royal family, Prime Minister Trudeau, I represent America and I came here to win. And I'm not going to do it once, twice, three, four, five times a winner, and maybe a second winner. But without further ado, I'd like to bring on our main man, Tim Payne. What's going on, my brother?
Hey, how's it going? Thanks for having me.
Ah, you honor us with your airtime. Thanks, my man.
Well, I'm honored to be here, too. So it's great.
Thank you.
Hey, Tim. How you doing, buddy?
Great. How about yourself?
Good, good. We just had the luxury of hanging out just a few nights ago, I guess. You were up in my neck of the woods, and we were able to sit there and enjoy some great fellowship.
I know, right? That was great. I loved it. I didn't, because I hate it when, like, Troy sends me pictures of, you know, hanging out with cool guys, you know, having a brew or a water or a coffee, and, you know, like, I'm not there. It makes me feel, I might covet relationships like that.
Well, you got to come join us next time.
Oh, that's for sure. I heard there's an invitation been extended for us to go to Canada to, you know, hang out with my people and introduce my people to your people.
Let's do it, man. I'm going to be there next year for the Invictus Games.
So let's talk about the Invictus Games, man. Give us a recap. Tell us everything that made an impression on you. Not just your wins, but what made an impression on you? Because that was really the first time on such an international stage this program took place. And, I mean, Prince Harry, class act, all to be expected of a prince. So give us your thoughts, and the audience want to hear.
Well, first, Prince Harry is a super awesome guy, really humble. I read his Time Magazine. I'm sorry, People's Magazine interview, and all he said was he just wants to be one of the guys. He wants to make his mom proud. He wants to do the right thing. And, you know, with all that power and all those assets from his heritage, I mean, he's able to pull on this great show. And through the interviews, he was talking about how he's like, listen, these guys go to war. They fight for their countries. They get blown up. They get banged up really bad. It's our job to take care of them and to listen to their stories. So, you know, listening to those words, it's like, this is awesome, because, like, it's my mission to go out there and share my story based off the things that I've gone through with, like, all that serious adversity, you know, fighting through, like, medication addiction, depression, suicide, all that stuff. I mean, it was a tough battle. And then, you know, coming through it all, you know, finding faith in God and then writing a story about it and just, you know, just going around and just sharing my story of, donated 3,000 of my books so far. Got my website up. I'm about to come out with another book. But being at the Invictus Games, yep.
You're nonstop.
I'm nonstop. Yeah.
Tim, so, can you give us a little bit about and can you give us anything on this new book that you're working on? You know, Toby knows a little bit about books. He'd probably be really interested in that.
Yeah. Okay. So my first book is kind of like, how pretty much I kind of like found faith in God. Like, it's like going through all these different things. And then since then, I've read through the Bible like completely. And this one is all about like a crazy pattern. And it's like all these coincidences. And at the end of the road, it's like, okay, well, when is this not a coincidence? And it's kind of like linking all the chains and the cogs together, and it's just like showing up this like really amazing testimony of like how the things that I've gone through are bounced off with biblical scriptures. And it's kind of like a foolproof like plan of basically like how I had a plan for my life, you know, join the military, go for 4 years, go fight for the country, get out, go to college, and then start something else, you know, go with the flow. But it's like, for example, like reading the scripture, it says like all who are called to serve in war, the ages of 20 and above. And like I joined the army when I was 20. So I was fulfilling that kind of like that guideline. But then right before I got blown up. You know, I'm about to turn 30 years old. I make a bargain with God. After I kill this dude, I got convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I was like, "Hey, man, instead of killing me, just take both my legs." And it actually happened like 2 days later. So it's like, also how it's like talking about, you know, 20 and above serving war, but it talks about ages of 30 and above to serve God. And I got blown up right before I turned 30. So it's kind of like fulfilling like this guideline, like how God might want to have a plan for somebody's life and how somebody tries to like go against that plan. So it's all about like how I went against the plan and then how I found myself getting back into his plan. And so it's called Chosen. I was in my unit was called Chosen out of 10th Mountain. So I'm calling it Chosen. So it's kind of like pretty cool. Like I pretty much spent like 2 weeks in medicated coma, and I flatlined a whole bunch of times. And it was like pretty much like 2 weeks in hell. But like 2 years prior to that, I was on a show called 2 Weeks in Hell on the Discovery Channel for Special Forces.
Yeah.
So it's like, so it's like connecting all these little dots. And it's this pattern of like twos and threes and sevens. It's like, it's all backed up by like biblical scripture where it's like kind of showing all these different little patterns. And the book's all about that. It's really cool. And so it's like the whole thing was just divine intervention and then fighting a war, getting injured, and then just the process of discovering these things.
Hey, Tim, for someone that's never heard you before or heard your story, they may be tuning in tonight here on Veteran Radio Syndicate. They may think, oh, it's some Jesus freak dude or something like that. But for those that don't know, why don't you give a little bit of your background that, you know, this is not something you've been involved with or strong with your whole life. This is really a recent thing. Well, not gathered as foxhole religion while you were facing the enemy. This is something that came along well after. You wouldn't mind giving our listeners a little bit of that?
Yeah, it was 3 years after I got injured. I mean, okay, in a nutshell, 2011, we deployed to Afghanistan, but before we left, everyone had to read a report called The Last Patrol. I read the report, and we were expected to lose like 40% casualties. Like, either guys are going to get shot, blown up, or killed. It's like, I'm expected to lose like 40% of my men. So I was like trying to get myself mentally prepared, and I was like, hey, God, man, if you're really out there, and if somebody's got to die in my squad, just take me out. I was like, just doing it inadvertently, trying to get myself mentally ready. After 4 months of fighting, all the squad leaders in my unit sustained casualties, except for my squad. And it was super intense. I fought through two near ambushes, like the day before. And then this was like, 4 months in the tour. I fought through two near ambushes the day before we became combat ineffective. I had a soldier step on an IED that didn't blow up. And I had another soldier step on a grape shot. And a grape shot is like a makeshift claymore mine. And it didn't like hurt him at all. Like, it was crazy. So we got extremely lucky. The next day we were combat ineffective because third platoon lost a dude. And then I lost two other guys later on that day. So it's like, whoa, this is crazy. And we got attacked on the base. I ended up getting on the wall. Some of the guys were like running away. Some of the guys were ducking. I'm like yelling at them to scan for enemy positions. I see an enemy guy. I positive identify him. I smoke the dude. And as soon as I killed him, that's when I felt his presence come at me. And I didn't know at the time, but it was like the Holy Spirit. And it was like talking to me. It was like, yo, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And I was like, why am I thinking about this? I'm doing my job. As I'm machine gunning this guy down. Like, it was like literally like this conversation, like instantaneous. And then it's like, it doesn't matter. You killed your fellow man. You're going to pay for what you've done. And I was like, why am I thinking about this? I'm doing my job. Is this God or something? And it was like, yes. And I was like, oh, shoot. I was like, dude, man, don't kill me. Shoot me. He's like, nope. Take one of my legs. Nope. I was like, I'll do whatever you want. I'll read your word. I'll spread your word. Take both my legs. I don't care. The next day, my boss was like, listen, we're combat ineffective, but where you shot that guy yesterday, we got to go out there and clear out that position. And since you didn't lose any soldiers, you're going. I go out there the next day. As soon as I get out there, I'm getting my guys into position, and then I felt that presence come right back at me, and it's like, get ready. And I'm like, what the hell? And bam, I got blown up like right there. So I got blown up. Fast forwarding, a year later, I was fighting through medication addiction, and then the presence came right back at me and told me to get off all the medications. I stopped them cold turkey, and then as a result, I started doing all this PT, and I was in all this pain, and I was like frustrated on why I lived, and I like tried to go off for special forces on four different occasions. I never made it. And so I'm like dwelling on these negative things, and that's how I became suicidal. And then I started yelling at God, but I never really like had any faith. I was just yelling at just like an invisible, like I didn't really, you know what I was yelling. It was just kind of like a natural reaction to just anger. I didn't want to lash out on anybody else, so I was just lashing out. And I was like, I don't know who this Jesus guy is, but you killed him. And I was like, I don't want to live anymore. So why don't you just kill me and do something positive? I'm done with this. And I'm like trying to like self-induce a heart attack. And then by doing PT, like I was taking all these stimulants and I was doing all this pre-workout, and I'm just crushing at the gym. I'm swimming like 100 laps, trying to like, you know, get my heart to explode. And then I pick up hand cycling with Ride to Recovery, and being a part of the team, it was really fast. I transitioned out of suicide into something really positive. And so I was good to go. I was healed. And then the Army's like, it's time for you to retire. So I was like, great, now I'm gonna have to get out of the Army. I was telling my ex-wife, I'm like, hey, listen, your brother's on unemployment. Tell him to come down here to help us move. I'll give him pretty much like $1,000 to help him do all this stuff. He's on unemployment. Tell him to be here February 5th. She never asked him. We got in a huge argument. February 5th came. He was hiking. He fell off a cliff. He died. When he died, I was like telling him, I was like, don't blame yourself. You know, we can't control these things. And then I was like, you know, this is crazy. And then I'm thinking to myself, like, why did he die? And I was like, why didn't I die? And then I was like, wait a second. I didn't have time to reflect on all the things I've gone through, because it's just like one step after another. 2011, I got blown up. 2012 was medication addiction. 2013 was suicidal. And here I am, 2014, same day I retired, my brother falls off a cliff and dies. 21 years old.
Oh.
Yeah, so it's like, what the heck does all this mean? So that's when I kind of like thought something was, you know, kind of crazy. So, you know, realized I fought through all these different things, and then I traveled special forces on four different occasions. My first call sign in the Army was 2-3. I open the Bible. I'm like, where do I start? I go to my call sign. So I see my name in there, Timothy. I go down to my call sign, 2-3, and it says, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus. And I was like, whoa. I was like, that's freaking crazy. Yeah.
Strong.
Yeah. So I'm like, I'm motivated. I wasn't really feeling like bad about anything anymore, but I was just kind of like, well, man, this happened to my brother-in-law. I got to figure this out. So I'm reading the New Testament, and in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 52, it says, all who pick up a sword perish by the sword. And I was like, that's what I heard when I machine gunned that guy down. I was like, that's freaking crazy. I get to the next book in Mark, chapter 9, verse 45. It says, if your feet offend thee, it's better to cast them off of you, because it's better to enter into life maimed than for the whole body to perish in hell. So it's basically saying, like, if one of your body parts causes you to sin, Jesus is, like, saying, like, it's better to cut it off, because if you go to hell, it's better that that person was never even born. So it's like, whoa, this is crazy. I was like, I was bargaining with a man, and I didn't even realize what I was doing. So I'm, like, discovering all this stuff, like, 3 years after the fact of getting injured. And I was getting more intrigued. I got to the book of John. Chapter 15, verse 13 says that there's no greater love for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And I was like, that's what I said even before I left for Afghanistan. I was like, whoa. I was like, just kill me instead of my men, God. I was like, that's crazy. I didn't want to live a survivor's guilt. So I'm reading the Old Testament, and then I figure out that it's like all who are called to serve in war, you're 20 and above. And I'm like, man, I joined the Army when I was 20. That's crazy. And then that same book, it's like chapter 4, verse 3, talks about all who are called to serve God are the ages of 30 up until 50 years of age. And I was like, whoa, I got blown up right before I turned 30. Here I am now, just turning like 31, reading all this stuff. I'm like, this is really freaky. I'm like, whoa. And so I like started connecting the dots, and you know, decided to start following the word of God. And I did, and I was like repenting for like all the bad things I've done. I was like, all right, man. I was like, I'm sorry I killed dudes. I just thought I was doing what was right. Yada, yada, yada. Forgive me for what I've done. I was like, I live by the Army values for the Army, but now I'll live these values and do things right for you. So I like kind of like always lived for the Army values when I was in the Army, but now I let that carry over into like, you know, God. So I was like, roger that. I'm doing it. And then I got baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the scripture says. It's like once you repent and you believe all these things, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then it's like, all right, I got to freaking write my story out. And at that point, like, it's just like going through and just discovering all these different things, going around, sharing with everybody. And the scripture says, if you give God your heart, he gives you the desires of your heart. So, like, right when this happened, like, I got this house donated to me. All these people are just like out there, just like really want to help me and just connect me with other people so I can tell them my story. And like these other people are like, yo, man, you're the only wounded guy in the area that can accept this this vehicle. We want to give this vehicle to you. And I'm like, no, I don't want it. Like, no, man, we can't give it to anybody but some guy like you. And there's nobody else in the tri-state area. You got to take it. And I was like, all right, fine, I'll take it. And then just all these different things have been happening, the meeting all these different people. And all I've been doing is just sharing my story about like how God hooked me up. And so I didn't realize it, but 3 years after I got injured, he was like, dude, you're working for me now. Get your butt over here and get this stuff done. And I was like, holy cow. So like I could feel that presence. And after like, you know, I was like repenting and stuff. It was like, okay, I got confirmation. All right, this is real. Got it. You're going to help me out. He's like, yep. All right, I'm going to do this. So I'm just going around and doing all these different things. And then I'm reading the scripture, the book of Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 through 15 talks about, a servant of God who is like, got a crazy testimony of like these patterns, and he goes and talks to kings of the earth and they listen to him and they like perceive things that they didn't perceive before. So I'm like, this is crazy. I'm like, I'm not this guy, but I'm going to chase this carrot and I'm going to see how far I can go. And it's just like the most motivating thing ever.
So the, I kind of want to like back you up a little bit. Just kind of like tell our listening audience, so we shared in the chat rooms and stuff like that about the squat leader's bargain, and you know that kind of talks a little bit about you know how this is coming, and now what we're talking about now, the new book. Does it have a title yet, or like?
Yeah, it's called Chosen. It's called Chosen.
That's right. We already talked about this. So like, yeah. You got publishing yet, or?
Well, I got the logo for the cover. I've been editing it for the past couple of days, just trying to get everything right. And I got a bunch of friends that are helping me. I met one guy who's got a master's degree in PR. He's been helping me a lot, and he helped me build a website. It's called Chosen Leadership, and it's got a link to the Squad Leader's Bargain, but don't have the new one up there yet, but it's coming soon. Probably I'm trying to get it done by August 2nd, because like that's when that's like my anniversary of like being baptized by the Holy Spirit, I guess.
All right, but well, I tell you what, man, before we get off, I'll tell you, I know a great publishing company that would be interested in your story and might be able to help you out. So
yeah, that was great.
But so let's talk about, you know, the biking just quickly. I don't want to like gloss over that, because you know there's so many different things that, you know, this replacement conditioning that, you know, our community uses to help, you know, kind of work through things. It sounds like you hooked up with John Groden there at Ride for Recovery, and we're able to put some miles in. What are some of the bigger rides or more memorable rides that you've done with them?
Well, the biggest one I actually done was a 50-miler bike ride, and that was June 15th, 2013. That was in Gettysburg.
That was
But I haven't done any of the long ones yet. I'm trying to get to do one in October, and that goes from L.A. to, I think, Colorado, I think.
Oh, moly.
Yeah, it's a super long one.
I think 50 miles is a tad long. I mean, I wouldn't call that just a jaunt down the street.
On a hand bike, that's real long. So, like, now, the Gettysburg, was that did you go from D.C. to Gettysburg? Was that like the Face of America ride, or
no? It was I forget what they called it, but it was just through the whole Gettysburg area. I mean, like Gettysburg Address or something like that. But it was so hilly, and we did it in like 3 hours. So me and the team, we just crushed it. And that was like right when I crossed through that phase of suicide. So that was like the most memorable one, because I started feeling like I was part of a team. And they didn't feel like I was part of a team, because I was isolating myself when I was swimming. But once I got back out there with a group of guys doing PT, sweating with them, talking about issues of life, and just riding all the time, it really got me in a good mood, and just flipped the narrative with my mindset like super, super fast.
Yeah, like, so a couple years ago, I guess it's been more than a couple, but I've done a ride from D.C. to Gettysburg, you know, and I'm a fully capable guy. And the two times I did that trip, man, it smoked the crap out of me. It was a challenge. And, you know, that was back-to-back days. And, you know, I got great legs. My wife likes them. I like to flex them. You know, I've been known to be, you know, called for having calf implants because they're, you know, special. But, no, like, dude, that is impressive. And on a hand cycle, that's one of the reasons why, like, I really wanted to talk to you about the Invictus Games, because a lot of people, I don't think they comprehend, you know, like, what that actually means in terms of, you know, like, I'm going to use an appendage to do something that's not designed to do that. And on top of it, I'm going to do it even less, you know, with less appendage than anybody else. And I'm going to do more than the average human can even comprehend. You grab anybody off the street and say, hey, go do 50 miles on a bike. And, you know, they'll like, you know, poop themselves, you know, yeah. And here you are like, it's all good. I got bicep of steel.
No,
like,
right.
That's impressive, man. Like,
dude, man, the mentality goes all the way back to like before I deployed. Like, I mean, I deployed to Iraq twice, but that was nothing compared to Afghanistan. I mean, Iraq was a freaking cakewalk for my deployments that I had. But as soon as I got sent to Afghanistan and I had to read the last patrol, I also went a step further and read this book called War by Sebastian Unger. It got me super like focused on the mission and my men, because I was like, dude, we're all going to get killed out there. So I'm like, you know what, man? I was like, charge it. I'm going to freaking die. My squad motto was charge it. So I was like, you know what, man? Screw it. I don't even care. I'm going to freaking fight for my guys. I don't care about anything. So like, I was like, I moved out of my apartment. I like, got rid of all the crap that I needed, took it all to my parents' house, and then I was like starting to buy all like my own personal equipment that I would like use on deployment, like, you know, like better gloves or like better eye protection or better multi-purpose tools. And then I was taking it a step further. I'm like, all right, troops, this is the stuff that you guys need. I want you guys to get this stuff. And like all of them like, dude, man, this is expensive. I'm like, roger that, no problem, I got it. So I'm like going down there and like buying all this extra crap for all my guys, because like I want them to be the most effective fighting force that I can have on deployment. And dude, man, we rocked. We freaking whooped some major butt. Like my guy, my soldier Mike Merritt, he's the one like saved my life. He like literally stuck his whole hand inside of me. But I digress. He was walking with a minesweeper like almost every single day. And when we took contact on that first ambush, we assaulted through this ambush like in no time at all. Like it was like literally like 15 second firefight. Like it was over. Like they hit us with a mass casualty weapon system, a grape shot, and it didn't like hurt anybody. And then Merritt steps on an IED, but he hits the deck and he's returning fire, shooting grenade launchers while myself and the Bravo team are assaulting right through the kill zone. And the ANA are trailing behind us, and we're just unleashing all sorts of hell on these enemy positions. They were like 30 meters from us, and they broke contact like so fast. We assaulted through, and the mentality goes all the way back to that. It's like, listen, we're going to freaking get smoked, but you know what? We're going to do it as best as we possibly can. Who cares about anything else? Let's do it. And that's what, you know, when I was there, that's when my mentality completely changed. I was like, you know what? This is serious business, and we're going to lose guys. And I just kind of like let that carry over into, you know, my life as a citizen. It's like our nation is transitioning so fast into something so bad. And there's like all this negative stuff going around. It's like, dude, man, I got to do something to try to like help other people or just convey a message that they will be held accountable for their actions after they die. Because like that's the stuff that I saw, and it's like just trying to illustrate people like my story and how like God affected me, and then just taking it to the max. In the scripture, Joshua 1:9, it talks about like, don't be afraid, just go out there and just conquer everything, because I'm gonna be with you. And it's like God saying that. He's like, don't be dismayed, but be courageous in all that you do. And I'm like, all right, man, I'm gonna do it. So I got a lot of inspiration just from reading the scripture and then feeling that presence at the same time. It's like, nothing is going to stop me. I got this. I'm going to take it all away, because that's what the airborne does. It was the 82nd Airborne Division, guard America's honor. And that's what I'm working to do, to go across country, to tell the story, to get people to live more value-based lifestyle.
Man, like, so War by Sebastian Younger is such an interesting book, because here's a guy that didn't serve, but was only embedded, I don't want to say for a short period of time. He endured. Him and Tim did like a full tour when they, you know, did Restrepo and the Corn Gall. But yeah, he got it. I mean, I think that's probably the first civilian writer to ever capture the essence of the human condition in combat. And I mean, that Sebastian got it. Like, he nailed the hammer on the head, and it's brilliant, brilliant piece of writing. And I feel bad, because I don't think he gets the accolade that he deserves for that writing. You know, in his newest book, his newest offering, Tribe, you know, which talks about the transition back. I mean, that's another brilliant piece of writing. Like, he actually understands the human dynamic and the human condition of men in combat and returning from combat, and might be one of the greatest spokespeople for our community out there.
Yeah, I'd love to talk.
But you know, so many like veterans discount him, because they're like, oh, that's just like this dude that, you know, was an embed and hung out with some guys one time. Like, yeah, and they discount his ability to comprehend and to communicate. I mean, the fact that I wish, you know, like, I was out by the time War came out, but man, I really wish that was in, because I was blessed with just tremendous leadership, great leadership, men of moral fabric and character that really spoke into our lives and did great things in terms of making sure that we made ethically based decisions and, you know, we're intelligent about our stuff. So we had a great reading list. And I mean, I'm impressed that, you know, your leadership, you know, made sure that, you know, The Last Patrol and War and these books were, you know, for lack of a better term, being pushed on you as a leader and to prepare you, because, I mean, yeah, that's half the battle. I mean, that's impressive stuff. And
I'll just power.
It absolutely is. And I think, you know, I'm in, I don't know how many different little Facebook groups and, you know, connected with whoever, but it's like, man, one of the things I hope that I'm known for is like projecting out a reading list. And I'm happy to say, like, the Squad Leader's Bargain so far is on that list, my man. And I mean, it's great stuff, and I look forward to Chosen. And I think that'll be great, you know, to get that out there, because, you know, one, I mean, as an infantry guy, we tend to neglect the spiritual side of our life. We tend to neglect certain things because we feel like it might be seen as a weakness, not a strength. You know, and I don't know if you've read the book Fearless about the SEAL named Brown. Read that book, my man, because that guy is a stud. Here's a guy that was in the regular teams, worked himself up to like the elite teams, got wounded, worked his way back onto the teams, worked his way back to an elite team, and then in the end gave the ultimate sacrifice. And, I mean, Lone Survivor, great. American Sniper, Hua, Ura, or whatever you want to say. Fearless?
Hooyah.
Yeah, Hooyah. Hooyah matches. Like, Fearless, you know, he was a man of God. He was a war fighter and, you know, just an amazing human being. And there's some, like, amazing guys out there. And I think that you should start considering yourself part of that warrior class that, you know, are not afraid to reject passivity, to lead courageously, as you said earlier. And, like, super impressed by him, my man. And I'm really looking forward to Chosen.
Thank you. Yeah, it's like, you know, who else is going to do it? You know, I take a look around, and, you know, there's all the corruption going on in the government, and then you have the corporate media that's just stealing out a whole freaking retarded message. And hope I didn't offend anybody by saying retarded. Sorry. But it's like, it's crazy just, like, how everything is just, you know, transitioning into something, like, just so crazy. Like, I just saw on the news, they're talking about how, like, Hillary, like, stole, like, the Bernie Sanders, or the Democrats took Bernie's slot or something from superdelegates or something. I'm not sure. I heard something about that. But it's just driving me nuts. It's like, where the heck is the value? Like, what happened? It's like, you know, you go fight over in a foreign country. You get out of the military. You come home. And you're like, all right, now I'm going to fight this freaking war. All right, let's do it, man. I'm going to – it's all about the hearts and minds. It's all about winning the hearts and minds, about living highly valued life.
So what do you think about that? I mean, as a citizen, as a voter, how do you feel about, like, seeing, you know, both sides have demonstrated a baseline of corruption? One has been pretty solid and, you know, is obviously prevalent and prominent in the news right now. How do you feel about that, you know, just sitting there, you know?
It boils my blood. I'm going to tell you the truth. It blows my blood. It just tells me that the whole system is just like a big sham. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch WWF, and I loved it. It was like, it was kind of cool. But then I like got into middle school and high school, and it's like, okay, I started putting those things away. And then I see, like, as I'm older, and I watch, like, the news, the different angles, and just all this stupid stuff that's getting jacked up. It's kind of like, dude, this stuff kind of seems like it's kind of orchestrated. So, like, I'm, like, getting the idea that it might be, like, a WWF type of show, but for, like, adults and people who just don't want to watch that. They want to watch politics.
So what's your answer?
I think it's all, like, set up. I mean, just the whole thing is corrupted. They want a certain person in, and it's all corruption. And that's what I really believe. And
what's your solution? Sorry, I
said
that
wrong. Solution?
Yeah.
Well, my solution would be for everybody to understand what's going on, because knowledge is power. And once you start understanding, like, what's happening, then you got, like, you know, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, 10,000, 100,000, million. And then once you got that same mindset where they, like, see through all the BS, then you can make moves. Then you can be like, all right, let's go freaking down to Washington and be like, we don't want this. We don't want this anymore. You guys need to knock this stuff off. Like, stop doing these things. Like, we don't want a Federal Reserve System. Let's bring back some gold and silver. What about that? What do you think about gold and silver? Nobody understands it. Nobody gets it. But it's like, we live in a fiat system that's like, you know, it's totally corrupted. It's a Ponzi scheme. That's the whole system's a Ponzi scheme. You look at the Federal Reserve, they've inflated the money supply trillions of dollars while they've absorbed all the gold assets and shifted to God knows where. They haven't had an audit on the Federal Reserve since like 1952 or 1954. I can't remember exactly what the date is, but there's no oversight. There's no checks and balances. The spending is out of control. You got the Ottoman Empire back in the 1800s collapsed when their state obligations were like 23% interest for like their obligations. Well, we're getting pretty close to that. And then once that happened back in the Ottoman Empire, they collapsed completely. And you got all the breakup of the Middle East. But now it's like fast forwarding to our time, you just see like how these spending deficits are like just totally going out of control. And it's like, man, I'm just trying to save up some food and some supplies before like something major happens. Like that economic collapse back in 2008, because like they didn't fix anything. All they did was just turn on the money printers and just print out more money and just hope they can divert the problem until the next guy comes in office, and then he's going to deal with it, and then the whole system's going to collapse. So it's like, I don't know, man. I just think the whole thing's a mess, and we should probably reflect on what the founding fathers said about limited government, gold and silver. That way everything's checked and nothing can go overboard. And I do remember that President Eisenhower, right before Kennedy came into office, was like, beware of the industrial war complex. Well, Kennedy tried doing what's right, and then he ended up getting himself killed, but he got himself assassinated. So it's like, if you really want to figure out what's going on, you got to go back in time. And that's what Winston Churchill said. He said, the farther you look back in time, the farther you can see in the future. And it's like, it's pretty amazing once you start understanding how empire cycles go and how like people become extremely wealthy, and then they're like, hey, let's put this government together, and then the government gets into power and they're like, oh, we need to protect ourselves, and they build this huge massive war industrial war complex, and they're like, all right, now we got this thing, let's go try it out, and then they're just going overseas and just destroying things. And I'm just rambling now, but it's just
that's good, Tim. But let me ask you, you're really smart, dude, in history and investments. Were you this way all your life? Or now that you got all that extra blood and it can only go to your head, don't have as far as travel. Did it make you just like uber smart, dude? Because there's like a lot of stuff you know about.
It goes back to I trained my whole military career to try to be a special operator. I tried out for Army Rangers, got hurt. Tried out for Special Forces. The same day I tried out, I got orders for recruiting, and I was like, my mentality was like, okay, I want to be an SF guy. I better just suck this up and do the best I can on recruiting and just adapt and overcome. Second year in recruiting, I was a top recruiter. And then after recruiting, went back to Special Forces, got injured 2 days before graduating. I go back to my unit, get kicked out of my unit. 2 years later, I go back to a different Special Forces job, get selected. I already know the whole thing was mapped out. I was ready to go. And then I get injured, get blown up, and it's like, crap. I was like, I can't be an SF dude. I was like, I got to adjust fire. I need to freaking, I can't be a strong body and be a whoa soldier anymore. I got to think with my mind. And it's like, I forced myself to read. I hated reading. I really did. But you know, I was like, you know what? If I want to succeed, if I want to make it, I better read all this crap. And so I just started following just all these different things, and as I was learning, it got me more intrigued to learn more, and I just got involved with just all these different research projects, ranging from like biomedical research to history of the U.S. Constitution, and then cycles of empires from Mike Maloney's research, who's a pretty big economic guy. He's an economist and a precious metal dealer. So learning from a lot of the things that he's been putting out there, it got me to see these crazy patterns that's going on with the manipulation. And my idea was like, all right, I can't be strong with my body anymore. I got to be strong with my mind. I got to start reading all this stuff. I got to figure it out. And then that's just what I did. And after I retired, I had like 3 years of practice. The first year I got injured, all I wanted to do was figure out what they were doing with stem cell research, because I was like, dude, man, I know they have the capability to be like the lizard from Spider-Man out there. I was like, we're living in the 21st century. Technology is super awesome. What do they got out there? And like, that's when I wanted to go to school for that stuff. And then right when I was getting ready to go to school, that's when my brother died. My brother-in-law died. And then it's like, okay, I started identifying these crazy patterns with everyone in my life. And I just started chasing it and just figuring like different things out. And then once I found out God was real, I was like, okay, what's Satan doing? And then it's just like, start following the care of just all the corruption and tracing it back. I got this book called The Creature from Jekyll Island by, can't remember the guy's name. Edward Griffin. Yeah, by G. Edward Griffin. It's all about how the Federal Reserve was created, and it's a very compelling read. and he breaks it down with, like, you know, how far that corruption goes and how they use, like, divide and conquer to just control things. It's crazy.
Yeah, well, like Toby said, I can tell you, Fearless by Eric Blehm, which is about SEAL Adam Brown, is a, I've pushed it to everyone I know that reads, especially anyone that has any faith convictions. It'll show, I mean, it is a true testament to how low a person can go and then how high they can recover from that. So it is definitely a strong read. Even get a, you drive a lot, dude, get an audio book, jam on it in the super van there. It's
oh, I will. Oh, you guys see this van I got now, man. It is awesome. I take my hand cycle everywhere I go. I'm riding everywhere. I got a Mercedes Sprinter. It's like a soft shell MRAP. It's pretty dope. And
that might be the quote of the night.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
You, but anyways, yeah, so you got a lot going on. You have what events, real quick, we only got a couple minutes left. What events you got coming up? Where may someone maybe see you at? What are you riding in or swimming in or whatever coming up?
Nah, man, I'm going cross country. I'm going on a tour with the Independence Fund. So if there's guys out there that want to help wounded veterans, they got to go to the Independence Fund because they've helped me get back into mobility things. Like I got these new soft wheels for my wheelchair, where I actually get to use the energy. Like I hit a bump, instead of like coming to a dead stall and go a dead stop and slam my chair, it uses that energy to just kind of like pulsate over bumps and stuff. So the Independence Fund hired me to go cross country to promote them. And I'm talking with different corporations and just talking about adapt and overcome mentality. So that's what I'm doing. But so that's going to be from August until the end of September. And I have my company that I'm building right now. It's called Chosen Leadership. You can go to the website, chosenleadership.com, and it's already in the process of being built. And I just really hope it starts taking off, because I just want to give back to all the people that have helped me out.
Awesome. Well, if anyone can be an example of overcoming adversity, finding the brightest light in the darkest of times and all that, it is definitely, it is you, my friend. And it is, I know that's, I can say it for Toby and myself, man, it is a true honor to call you a friend, hang out with you, and just hang out. And we're so glad you were able to come on and join us tonight.
Yeah, man. Hey, anytime you want to hang out, I will drive there, and I'll DD because I don't drink. But if you guys want to get slammed, I'll definitely cruise you around wherever you want to go. It'll be fun.
Well, that's awesome. I hope everyone checks out Chosen Leadership. The site is up. It looks pretty good. You've done a good job on that. And everyone keeps an eye out for your next book, Chosen, when it comes out. And Toby, you got anything else before we let Tim go?
No, I don't, man. Tim, like Troy was saying, your brother, we love you, and we're excited for your future, and we'll be in touch about Chosen.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, guys. I really appreciate it.
All right. Thank you, man. Have a good night, Tim.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, Toby, we got a couple minutes left. There's no shortage of things to do Bald Man Rants about. Anything you want to jump into for a minute or so?
Well, quickly, you know, I am a freshly rebalded man. I put the shave down earlier, so it's gleaning, kind of like a early '80s, you know, Christian Slater movie. But there's so much I could touch on. I really just, you know, want to take the time to like put a heartfelt condolence out to, you know, our local community. You know, we lost an officer. You know, he was returning home from a shift of duty, a line of, you know, as a sheriff's deputy, came up upon some people burglarizing his home. He called 911, tried to detain, and you know, and then someone in the end shot him. So, you know, it's been a tense couple weeks, you know, in terms of law enforcement. So I really just want to give my condolences to the entire law enforcement community, especially here at home. Keep your chins up. You're supported. you know, this craziness of people bragging about how cops get killed and then being a guest speakers at large events, it just sickens me. And, you know, to see people, and I appreciate the tragedy that's happened within their family, and I appreciate the way that they see that a tragedy's happened in their family. But, you know, I always defer to a man that I just find the highest regard and respect for, and that's Robert Stokely. And he would not have capitalized in any way the loss and sacrifice of his son. And to see people do that, it just saddens and sickens me that, you know, they would take the most cherished thing that God has given us, being life, and capitalize off of it, and then see it used for political means. That's just despicable. And really, really just that's all I got. Because, you know, if that's what you're celebritizing and that's what you think, I mean, Sarah Silverman made herself look like the biggest jackass in the history of comedians. You know, forget Alan Franken. Everyone already knew he was a jackass. But, you know, Sarah Silverman, you know, her speech was, you know, horrible. But to bring out people that, you know, are celebrating the death of law enforcement officers, that are innocent victims, that are running towards gunfire, trying to do great things for our nation and keep us safe, I mean, that's just despicable. And it just clearly shows where you don't belong.
Yeah.
That's all I got.
No, I'm with you. It, you hit on it. There's a lot of stuff going on. And we could spend a whole hour just ranting about the dumb crap happening in this country. And, but I guess, you know, we'll just need to see how the next 4 days go. I gotta say that the GOP wasn't, everyone thought with open carry that it was going to be bad and there were going to be riots and killings in the street. There, I don't think there was one shooting. So let's see how Philly goes the next 4 days in a place that's not open carry and very strict gun control. But with that, I think, how about we play a little music and play ourselves out?
And a big fence.
And a big
everyone
fence.
Knows,
and like, tonight, apparently a clear fence, because last night they had a big blue fence around the stage inside the auditorium. So tonight, because they got ragged out on it, they have now loaded the stage up with American flags, and they have a clear fence trying to make it invisible. Still a fence.
Yeah, no, like, it's still a fence.
But anyways, all right, with that, everyone, thank you for joining us for another episode of Stu and the Nun. We hope you tune in next week here on Veteran Radio Syndicate, a great host for us for this show. And join us next Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. as we bring you another great episode of this show. Toby, I wish you, bid you good night, my friend.
Call me up cause they know I'm down. Take me out to paint the town and help me get over it. Pretty blonde girl at the end of the bar buys a drink, gives a wink, and then it goes too far. We're out on the dance floor feeling the gin. I finally start coming alive again. I take her home for the night and everything is right until the first ray of sunlight. Damn it, man, I wake up loving you. I could catch a plane, touch down out of town somewhere nobody knows you. Maybe I could give myself half of a chance to get alive and act like a different man. But my best of intentions were all shot to hell. Then I found myself hiding in a cheap hotel, drowning in the whiskey, staring at the TV, trying not to sleep cause I'm just gonna wake up loving you.